He's brave. There's a little bit of size difference between the two of us. How you guys doing this morning? Good. It's an honor to be here with family. Grace Bible Church, Pearlside, and obviously all the campuses has been a huge part of the formation of our church and the formation of me as a leader and a pastor. So it's an honor to be here with you guys. I truly consider you family, and your church family has invested so much into me and to our church that I'm just excited to be here with you this morning. So I want to start out, Pastor Norman mentioned it. I want to show you guys a picture of my family, partially because I miss them. But yeah, I have four daughters. So I could use your prayers in the neck, you know, especially in about 10 years when they're all teenagers. But to the far side is my wife, Bree. We've been married for 6.5 years. And then in the middle is our oldest daughter, Addie. And she's 9 years old and 5'2". And so we got her in the development leagues. No, I'm just joking. But daddy's hoping that, you know, some basketball or volleyball scholarships might be coming her way. But yeah, that's Addie. And then in the yellow dress is Kendall. She's my 5-year-old. And what a fun age. If any of you have kiddos, like when she started to turn like 4 and into 5, they just become so fun to hang out with, and their personalities and the most random, ridiculous things that they say. And so she's my little homie right now. We just go hang out and have the most absurd conversations, and I love it. And then Brinley goes by Bryn, is the one I'm carrying there. And she's 3, and I'm pretty sure she's going to be a rugby player. That's not a tattoo over her eyes. She's just got a scar because she decided to climb a tree when I wasn't looking, and then she fell out and then told me not to worry about it. And so she's pretty hardcore. She's fun, stubborn, all that good stuff. And then finally, Ashton is the little one that my wife is holding. She's 1. And we were like, man, God, we could use a breath of fresh air. Like, these kiddos, like, they're testing us. They're rambunctious. And then Ashton came along, and she was sleeping through the night. All she did was smile and look at me like I was her hero and cuddle me and everything. And then, like, 2 weeks ago, she developed this thing where she'll just, I'll be talking, I'm like, hey, sweetie. And she's like, and she's got these ornery looks all of a sudden. And my wife told me it hasn't gotten any better since I left. It's more like now she knows it gets a rise, so she just uses it. She just scowls at people. And so pray for me. I don't know what that's going to turn into. I often tell people my home is a little bit like Hunger Games. It's just a constant battle for resources and attention. It's like one of them always is trying to be king of the mountain, and usually it's my 3-year-old. And so that's my family. That is my tribe. And yeah, I get to be a son of 4 daughters. When I first came here, Pastor Norman told me I was in good company because he had 3 daughters, and that was what I had at the time. And I was like, man, I got to find a way to one-up Pastor Norman. And so I just had another daughter. So that will be the only way that'll ever happen. So thank you, Pastor Norman, for having me here. I'm going to give you guys a little disclaimer. I will not get up in front of a group of people or take the time to prepare something to share with them that I'm not passionate about. And so you're going to see that come out a little bit this morning. Occasionally, I might get excited. I'll probably sweat a little bit. I'll probably move around a little bit. But that's because, like, we get to talk about a loving, caring Jesus that brings hope to the hopeless this morning. And I get excited about it. And so I'm just giving you a warning. Buckle up. I promise I won't hurt anybody. We're just going to have a little fun with this, okay? A couple weeks ago, you guys talked about a character in the Bible named Rahab, and I think that story is so rich, I figured we'd just talk about it again this morning. We're going to take a different angle. It's a much different angle, actually, but I think the fullness of what that story offers us and can contextualize about who God is, how he sees us, and how he's involved in our lives, we can continue to dig into that. So we're going to do that this morning. The title of this message is called The Faith of Rahab, and we're going to look at that and how that compels us to live our lives. Does that sound good? Perfect. All right. So What we see in Joshua chapter 1 as we're preparing for this story of Rahab is Joshua gets this charge from God to be strong and courageous. Now, over time and depending on our life circumstances and our experiences, these words strong and courageous can mean many different things to us, right? Like strong, courageous. If you happen to be a bodybuilder, that means one thing. If you happen to be an academic, strength can be something else. And same with courage. We have all different ways. You know, it's Memorial Day weekend. It's a great example of remembering courage. But there's courage can mean different things to different people in different contexts. So I'm going to start out with just working definitions for these to frame how we look at the life and the faith of Rahab. First, strong. What does that mean? It means having or marked by great physical, moral, or intellectual power. Physical, moral, or intellectual power. And courage for this morning. Courage is a mental or moral strength to venture, to persevere, and to withstand danger, fear, or difficulty. I would argue that courage is a God-given ability to venture through difficult things, fear, anxiety, whatever it is that may be facing us. And we're going to see how Rahab exemplified strength and courage. So as we go forward in chapter 1 of Joshua, just to kind of catch you guys up to where we're at here, is Joshua tells the people, hey, prepare, it's time. We're going to cross over, gather your resources, and in the meantime, he sends two spies into Jericho to do a little recon, right? Like, okay, we know that God has promised this. Now I got to see, like, what is the actual status there? How are we going to infiltrate? How are we going to engage in this battle God has called us to? So he sends these spies, and these spies end up at the residence of a woman named Rahab. Rahab happened to be a prostitute. Why is that significant? I believe that indicates that the moral standing of this woman was not one that people would aspire to. Oftentimes when we hear about these people in the Bible, there's a moral bankruptcy associated with that we get to see accompanied with the grace of God to do something great. And so the fact that this is pointed out, I believe, should get us to perk up and be like, oh, interesting, the Bible points that out. Why is that important? Why is that important? We're going to find out a little bit about that. But as she has them into her residence, she sends them up to the roof, and the king is sending people around. He hears there's spies in town, and so he sends them by her place. They come like, hey, we hear there's spies here. And she's like, oh, yeah, they came through here. They went that way, right? The great diversion. Like, she sends them off on another trail. Oh, yeah, they already went through here. They headed that way. And so they chase after them. They shut the doors. But these spies are still on her roof. And in Joshua chapter 2, starting in verse 8, we get to see a little bit about this interaction that these spies have with Rahab. If you have a Bible or an app, you can follow along in Joshua chapter 2, but I believe the words will be up there too. Verse 8, before the spies lay down for the night, she went up on the roof and said to them, I know that the Lord has given you this land and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. When we heard of it, our hearts melted in fear, and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on the earth below. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that you will show kindness to my family, because I have shown kindness to you. Give me a sure sign that you will spare the lives of my father and my mother, my brothers and my sisters and all who belong to them, and that you will save us from death. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for your word. I thank you that it's alive and well and that you speak through your word to us today. Dad, we praise you for all that you are doing in our lives. Would you reveal more about how you would like to overflow in us in this scripture? Holy Spirit, would you come? Would you fill this place? Would my words be yours? And would you touch the heart of each and every person in here? It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so the faith of Rahab. In looking at this, there's a few specific points that I want us to break down. The first is that in Rahab, we see a clear confidence and conviction in the Lord's power. Like, she was confident in the power of the Lord. As they're interacting with her, she's like, hey, I heard about what God did in the Red Sea for you guys. I know that he's giving you this land. Our hearts are melting in fear and our courage is leaving us because I know that your God, the Yahweh, the God of Israel, is powerful. He's sovereign. We've seen it. The stories have come before you to testify of your God. And she acknowledges this. She acknowledges that it wasn't just some clever strategic approach, or there wasn't just some natural phenomenon that happened to allow the Israelites to walk through on dry ground. She acknowledges, no, it's your God and he's powerful. And she acknowledges that from the get-go. Now, this is interesting because in this culture, it was very polytheistic, meaning they had many gods, gods of all different things, right? River god, sun god, fertility god, love god, like everything slash god. They just all little g gods. And so for her to acknowledge, no, your God is powerful. Your God is doing something here is just a phenomenal point. And what this does for us is it reminds us that not only should our lives be different, but that our lives should point to something different. Something different than the society we engage in, something different than what the marketplace would tell us to do, something different than what we would be on our campuses or maybe in the legacy of the families that we came up in. But it's not just about acting different, but that our lives should point to something different. Because she didn't say, oh, I heard how brave and courage you Israelites were. She said, I heard how your God parted the sea and how he is giving this land to you. Things that can point to this in our everyday lives are things like how we engage in our community, how we engage in family, how we raise our children, how we do our job, how through the way in which we live our lives, we point to something greater than ourselves. Now, I don't know how the culture is out here, but on the west coast of the mainland, like, it is definitely a part of the states that worships self. Now, I believe that's the human condition, but I don't want to make assumptions about y'all here on the islands. I like it here too much and I want to come back. But I believe that there's something in the human condition that we just want to be awesome and we want to build ourselves up and we want to do things that point to, oh man, look at what they did. Look at what they did. But what we see here is what was powerful for Rahab is not that the Israelites were super brave and walked through a sea that was parted, but who set them up for that? The power of their God. And I believe as we live a life that points to who is the actual hero of our story, it will cause others to recognize something supernatural, something special, something powerful. Rahab had that clear conviction. Now, how many of you have heard the phrase, go preach the gospel and use words only when necessary? Has that not made it across the water? No, you guys have. Mail takes a while to get here. No, so that's something that especially like in this politically correct, like we don't want to inconvenience everybody culture that at least we have in the Northwest. People say, hey, preach the gospel, but only use words when necessary, right? And yes, we should live away in a way that like points to Jesus. Like we should be kind. We should be nice. All that stuff. Yes, live to be like Christ. But I would beg to differ on the use words only when necessary part. Because I cannot come up with a time when using words to point to who empowers you is not necessary. I don't know of a time when it's not necessary to say, oh yeah, well, this is why I live this way. This is why I treat you like this. This is why this is a passion for me. I find in my context that oftentimes one of the greatest things that we can do in this area is just to tell the truth. Like, oh, here we go with a moral lesson from this pastor from Oregon. Here's what I mean by that. You guys have grace groups. We have life groups. We basically just stole your manual and started doing it in Oregon, okay? It's grace groups, life groups, like greatest way to contextualize life in the Bible in relationships, right? If you're not in one, talk to somebody after service and get in one. But one thing that we often saw is people would be talking to someone about their schedule throughout the week, and I'll just use myself for this. Say someone comes up to me, hey, Chris, you want to hang out Tuesday night? Well, Tuesday night happens to be the night I have small group. And oftentimes what happens is the person will say, oh, sorry, I got this thing. I'm hanging out with some friends, right? And we just kind of brush it off like, oh, I got this thing. Whereas if we just simply told the truth and pointed to the actual thing that shows power and lordship and who the actual hero in our life is, what would it look like if instead I said, oh, you know what? I would love to hang out with you because I'm really enjoying getting to know you. But I have this thing called a grace group on Tuesday night where I get together with some people from my church community. And we look at what it looks like to live like according to the Bible and follow Jesus. And the cool thing about it is it doesn't matter where you're at in your relationship or if you're just seeking, like there's a place for you there. And I'd love for you to come get to know these people. Now that's just telling the truth. That's not holding up a sign, yelling at them. Oh, you're this, you're that. No, you're inviting them into to like your life. And they asked you, what are you doing that night? But so often, because whether it's scared or there's fear, anxiety around it, we just say, oh, I'm busy. I got a thing. Just tell the truth. The greatest opportunity that we have in our daily lives are often just the simple things where somebody asks us a question about what we're doing, why we believe that, why we do this. And so many times the spirit of fear and intimidation comes in and we cower and we won't just tell the truth. What would it look like if every time that question came up, we just simply said, oh, here's what I got going. And I would love to invite you to be a part of it. Point to someone else. Tell the truth. The story of the power of God went before them, and Rahab knew, and it drew her to God. It drew her to them. She had this acknowledgement of what was going on there. Because our lives need to not just act different or look different. They need to point to something different, someone. And for us, that someone is Jesus. God who came in the flesh to be the hero of our stories, to redeem us from our brokenness. And that's what we should be pointing to. 1 Peter 3:13-16 says this, who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what's right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened, but in your hearts revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. Now I want to break something down here in this for you guys that I believe is going to bring some freedom to some of you. Oftentimes we hear this statement, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone. And we just insert a period there and we think that is the entire verse, right? We're like, man, I want to go out. I want to share Jesus with people. I want to share what he's done in my life. But the Bible says, always be prepared to give an answer. And I don't have all the answers. So what do? I don't have all the answers. Well, neither do I. But we need to keep reading because it says to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope you have. A reason for the hope you have. This isn't a call, family, to Bible trivia. This is a call to sharing your story. Good. This is a call to say, hey, what has Jesus done in your life? And share it. Why do you have hope? Please tell somebody about it. That's what this is saying. This isn't saying, well, you better memorize everything and you better score at least a 90% in your Bible trivia class before you go out and dare to try to talk to somebody about the gospel. No, that's garbage. Share your story. It's the greatest tool you have. That's what this is saying. And I believe some of us in here, like we just get bound up in fear because we feel like we don't have all the answers. And what if they ask me this? I'm not going to know the answer. What if they say this? Doesn't matter. Be prepared to share with everyone why you have hope in Jesus. And let the Holy Spirit go with you from there. I hope that brings freedom to some of you and eases some anxiety this morning. The second thing is the confidence and conviction in Israel's God's rule over heaven and earth that Rahab has. And his rule over heaven and earth. In verse 11, it says, for the Lord your God is God in heaven above and earth below. Like I mentioned earlier, this was a very polytheistic culture, right? Where there was just these little g gods over everything. But Rahab recognized, no, your God is the God. He's it. He's top dog. He's the guy. There's no other ones that we need to acknowledge. Like this is it. and he's involved with the affairs of the earth and the affairs of your life. So often we can be like, man, I'm feeling like the well's running dry. I feel like I haven't heard from God. I feel like I haven't had that touch from God. And he can seem distant in our lives. And let this verse bring assurance to you that he is the God over all things. He is the God over your circumstances. He is the God over your workplace, your family, all things. And he is involved and he cares. He is involved and he cares. Some of you this morning feel like he is distant and that has dried up. When I first moved to Eugene to plant this church, I decided to go back to school for multiple purposes. One, I wanted to finish up a degree. Two, what better way to learn how to bring Jesus to a place that I had quite honestly despised? And it's a great way to be able to start up the campus ministry that we had there. So I go back to school. I go to the U of O. And my first day at the University of Oregon, I had been praying like, God, each term, point out somebody to me that you would have for me to reach. Just one per term, but point somebody out to me. Because there's so many people here, and I'd love for your hand to be in this. So I show up the first day, and I meet this guy in class. Most abrasive, aggressive, vulgar human being I had met in my life. He asked me what I did. I told him I worked with a church because we hadn't planted yet. I was just simply a missionary starting small groups at this point. And I was like, yeah, I work with a church. And he said one of the most offensive things to me I'd ever heard. I'll spare you this morning. And I was like, oh, never talking to that guy again. I turn around, walk away, and I hear, there's your boy. I'm like, man, I must need some Tums or some Pepsi or something. I ate something bad, like something's just bubbling up inside me. I'm like, nah, whatever. That's just, I'm like, no, there's your boy. I'm like, what? Did you hear what he just said? My son, that is the young man I have for you. Okay, I can't ignore that. He called me son now. Like, it'd just be disrespectful. So, next day at class, I sit next to this guy. His name is Doc Dockery. It's not his real name, but he changed it because he's cool like that. So this guy, sworn Marxist, wanting to be a professor in sociology, comes from Kentucky, had the verbiage to prove it. And so I start developing a relationship with this guy. And I invited him over to my home to have dinner with my wife and my kids. It's like, all right, Lord, will you please, like, please help? Because it was intimidating. Like, this guy was a little scary to me. And I'm super small, so that says something. So over the series of a year and a half, Doc finally comes to a small group. We call them life groups. He comes, and we're going through the story of the prodigal son. And I'm like, how will somebody read this? And he's like, yeah, I will. I'm like, okay, like, is lightning going to strike? Like, what's about to go on? Like, should I let him read it? No, I'm just joking. But so he reads this story, and we're talking about the gospel and all this stuff. And he never came around again for 4 months. I was like, well, that was a great job, Chris. All that to say, I'll spare you the long story, but our third preview service we had, which was the one right before we launched, I baptized Doc. I got to baptize him. Because in that time when I was lonely, I was fearful of what God was calling me into, I didn't think I was like had any of the tools or strengths or anything to actually do what God was calling me to do. I knew that I was weak. I had no business doing this on my own. I oftentimes actually felt like I was alone and God wasn't there because all my friends and everybody I moved away from, I was lonely. I was desolate. I didn't know what I was doing. And in that, God leads me to this guy. And I had to acknowledge that he is the ruler over heaven and earth. Even my sociology class, even my relationship with this guy that I was like, oh, God can't reach this guy. Even that, God ruled over all my circumstances and brought light into somebody's life, even where I had doubt and weakness. Rahab knew that. She knew. She had a glimpse into the fact that God ruled over heaven and earth. I believe I got a picture of Doc with Pastor Coach. There's my man, Doc. He's a little taller than Coach. So Pastor Coach tried to get in that truck, and we'll just let you him tell you that story some other time. So that's my boy, Doc. The third thing that Rahab had was a confidence and conviction in the coming judgment. She knew what was about to happen to her people, to the people around her, to her community. She knew. She said, we know God's given you this place. We know that. Like, we know that this kingdom of darkness is about to be overcome by your God, the God of the Israelites, by Yahweh. And at the start of verse 12, Rahab says something that we so often pass over as a transitionary phrase, and we miss out on something. She says, now then. After she professes all these faith elements, she says, now then. Now then. This indicates that she is requesting to align herself with God before the coming judgment. Now, when we do water baptisms at my church, we have a few little things we say and we go through. And one of the things I say, I say, have you accepted Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior? That's a question I ask them before we dunk them. We've already done all the calculations, like, okay, how long do I have to hold them under to get rid of all the sin? We've got all that taken care of. It's just a matter of them saying yes. And up to this point, everyone has said yes. So batting well on that. But we say that, and then they say, yes. And I say, due to your profession of faith, I now baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. What we see happening here is she's making these declarations of her faith and acknowledgments of the power of God. And she says, now then. It's like she's saying, due to my profession of faith in the God of Israel, now then, will the Lord show me kindness in delivering me from the coming judgment? It's an initiation of her aligning herself with the God of Israel. Because I have shown you that I have faith in this God and I want to align myself with him, will he save me from this coming judgment? And this propels her quickly into her fourth point, or into my fourth point about her. She quickly turns from being concerned about herself to being concerned about others. Like, quickly. She's like, now then, will you save me? But will you also save my parents, my brothers, my sisters, all in their household? She quickly turns to being concerned about the welfare, the well-being, the status of those around her in this coming judgment. It's not just like, whew, I'm good. Get me out of here because this is going to be messy. She says, okay, I'm good. Now, what about those that I care about? What about those around me? What about my family? What's their status in what is coming? And this causes us to ask a question. How concerned are we for our relational network and their standing with the Lord? How concerned are we? And I'm not just talking about how concerned do I feel inside, but how concerned do my actions and my way of life show me to be? Because there's a difference, right? We can be like, oh yeah, I love people. I want them to know Jesus, but I'm only going to use words when necessary, right? Or, oh, I'm really, there's a lot of fear there, a lot of anxiety about sharing this with people, and we may not take those steps. But I would argue that one without the other just isn't complete. Like, we need to have the internal compassion for others and the passion to share the hope that we have in Jesus with them. We also have to have the courage to speak that to them, to tell them about it, to point to the one who is the hero of our story. It's not good enough just to have intentions. We have to have follow through. We have to have follow through. I don't know about you guys. I'm really good at having awesome intentions. Ask my wife. Man, I have intentions for all kinds of things, like fixing stuff around the house, taking out the garbage, helping with all different kinds of stuff. My intentions are like, I'm top of the game. Follow through depends on the day. Again, ask my wife. It doesn't take courage to have intentions. It takes courage to carry out what God's put on your heart. And if you've been touched by the hand of God and you've experienced his saving grace and the hope that he gives you through Jesus, we got to share it. It doesn't stop in you. It's not just your little evacuation pod out of whatever hell you may be in your lives. It is simply a starting point for what God is going to do in the lives of those around you. It's not just about our safety and our standing. It's about what we do with it. What we do with it. Rahab was instantly concerned about the welfare of those around her. And it's my prayer for our church family, for this any church family that like I get to share with, that it wouldn't just be an intention to share our hope with others, but we would be intentional about how we do it. That it would be something that we would do on purpose and with purpose, and we would be passionate about how we share the way in which God has injected himself into our story, and that it's something we can't contain. Because when you've been broken, when you've been lost and alienated and lonely, and you experience the hand of God injecting itself into your life on your behalf, we should not be able to contain that. And oftentimes we get excited for a couple of weeks and we're all hopped up, and then we go and we share it with somebody like, you wouldn't believe what Jesus did in my life. And they're like, cool, good for you. And you're like, oh, it's the last time I do that. It's the last time I do that. Courage perseveres through the difficulty, through the fear, through the rejections, through the no's, and leads us to the yeses and the deliverance of those around us. Courage leads us to that. It took courage for Rahab to put herself out there. She wasn't someone that people looked up to. She didn't have some high social standing, and people are like, let's see what Rahab has to say about this. That wasn't her situation. But she had courage to stand up for what she knew to be true, and to stand up for those around her and make sure that they were taken care of too. Worship team, you guys can come back up here. This leads me to my final thought. What do strength and courage look like in your personal life? When it applies to those around you and they're standing before the Lord, what does it look like for it to be strong and courageous in pursuing others and their well-being before God? What does that look like? A good place to start would be praying, right? We can pray for them. We can engage them in relationship, ask them questions about what matters to them, what makes them tick, what they're passionate about. But not just ask them the questions, like listen to their answers, right? That's always the hard part. Listen, actually listen to their answers, and be gathering information about the status of their soul so that when the time is right, by the leading of the Holy Spirit, you can inject hope into their life that points to Jesus, that points to their available hero of their story. What does that look like for you? What does that look like for you? Paul says in 1 Timothy 16 that God saved him not just for himself, but so he could be an example to others of what God will do for them. And that should be our mission too. It's not just for us. It's so that we can be an example of what's available to everybody else. How do we inject ourselves into their lives with purpose so that they can find purpose? That's why we're here, family. It's not just about our status. It's not just about what our standing is with God. Now, the story about Doc, I know you guys teach this here because I caught it here when I came. Discipleship is not just about leading someone to Jesus and like, whew, thank goodness, I got that checked off, right? It's about leading someone to Jesus that leads others to Jesus. And 2 months ago, we got another picture of Doc. Doc's a campus intern baptizing people at church now. Disciples, making disciples. Because you see, Doc got something that I hope you guys get here this morning. His standing with Jesus was his starting point, not his finish line. He grasped that. He's like, wow, I got right with Jesus. Now I can begin to live the life God has called me to. Not, I got right with Jesus. Whew, vacation time. Family, would you let your standing with Jesus be your starting point and not your finish line? That gets kind of exciting to think about, doesn't it? What does it look like for my relationship with Jesus to propel me into the life he's called me to, not to be the culmination of it? You're a part of this church. You're going to hear this in many different ways, but this morning, do not miss this. God has chosen you. He has chosen you to use you on purpose in somebody's life. He injected himself into your story and your life, not just so you could feel good, but so that you could bring hope and life to others. It's not just about us. It's not just about me feeling safe. It's not about me having my fire insurance so when the day comes that we meet Jesus, I'm good. It's so that when the day comes that Jesus meets us face to face, I got my posse with me. I got my people with me because I'm concerned about their standing with the coming judgment. I'm sure of it. Where are those I care about? My family, my kids, my coworkers, the people in my city that maybe I don't care for too much. What about that doc? That big bearded tattooed Doc Dockery. Who's that person in your life that you think, you know what? They're just too far. They're too far. Who is that person? You were created on purpose. God injected himself into your life on purpose. Will you allow this to be your starting point, not your finish line? And this morning, as I'm looking around, I feel like the Spirit of God wants to encourage you guys that maybe up to this point, you've had a little more of the mindset that, oh, I'm good and kicking back. I mean, I've been here for a few days and there's plenty of good places to kick back. Nice beaches, right? I mean, you're in like the best place. Just kick back, take a load off, appreciate who God is and what he's done for you. But I want to pray against any spirit of shame or guilt or condemnation that you would think like, oh, I haven't been doing that, so I guess I just missed the bus. No, it can start today. It can start now. You didn't miss your opportunity. The fact that maybe you haven't been walking in that up to this point, that doesn't disqualify you. It just illuminates the point that from this point forward, it's time. It's on. This is the week. This is the month. This is the year that God is going to lead you into your destiny in bringing people around you to know the saving grace that you've experienced. So as I close, if that's you and you're like, God, I need you to help me with this. I need your supernatural courage. God, would you lead me into a season of my standing with you is just a starting point, not the finish line. If that's you, I'm going to ask you just open your hands as I pray in a posture of receiving from God his power to pursue that. And we're going to close. And then tomorrow there won't be some white guy from the mainland yelling at you, and you're going to have to get up and you're going to have to seek the Lord and you're going to have to ask for his courage to do that day after day. And I believe he's going to meet you in that. Because he cares about you and he cares about how he gets to use you and work through you in this. So let's pray. Father, thank you.